Well, here we are on the first Sunday in August, and I thought it would be good for us today to consider a subject that is somewhat controversial and very confusing to many Christians, and that is the matter of our Christian conduct. What is the source of our Christian conduct, and what is our basis for behavior? The passage will be Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Would you please get your Bible and turn to that passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Throughout the years of church history, there's been the question of how the Christian should live. So we want to study this passage, and before we get into it, let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Bible, for the truth, the standard for our belief and conduct. And we pray now as we study this passage that it will become clear to us what is your calling, what is your standard for our Christian life, and what is the source and enablement for us to live that life. Bless your word to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me now read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does the Christian live under the law or under grace? Is the Christian bound by the old covenant or set free in the new covenant? This has been the controversy. And so today we study this passage to help us to see clearly what our conduct should be, and that it is certainly according to the standard of the new covenant. So let's begin in the text. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, Paul uses the word therefore to refer to the context of previous information in chapter 3. But then he wants to make clear the conduct for the Christian. So he begins with proclaiming that believers have been chosen by God. God has an election of people that he has carried out through the years, and he is doing that today. What is God doing today in history? He is calling out people whom he has chosen for salvation and giving them salvation. Election is a vital doctrine biblically, essential for our Christian faith, and we need to know about it, to believe it, to love it, and depend upon it. God has chosen us. It gives us great security. It gives us humbleness of mind. It rules out all human boasting. Therefore, as the elect of God, now Paul is going to describe the elect of God. Who are they? He says they are holy. God's elect people, whom he regenerates, he makes holy. Holy means to be set apart for his service, his use. And so every believer is set apart for a different life, a new life, and that is to serve the Lord. An illustration of this is in the regard to the temple. In the temple, there were all kinds of vessels used for the worship, spoons and bowls and plates and so on. And these were sacred in the sense that they were used for no other purpose. They are set apart. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar used these just for partying, and God dealt with them. We are set apart as God's elect, holy people for his service. Then he says the believers are beloved. The elect of God are holy and beloved, that is, loved by God. What a wonderful thing to know that that is not only our position, but our experience. We are loved by God because we are in Christ. And God sheds his love upon us as we live our life. So here is the basic thought for believers. Who are we? We are people chosen by God. We are holy and beloved. Now then, Paul, in this same verse, is going to get into the personal character of the believer. As he says, put on compassion. Compassion, spelled out as tenderness and kindness. Consideration of other people. Now, this is the call of the new covenant. This is the call of living not only outward conformity to a law, but that which must come from within. The law given to the nation of Israel called for a lot of restraints. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. The new covenant is a higher calling. Not only outward conformity, but inner reality of compassion. Being kind, being tender, being considerate of the other person. That's the calling of the new covenant. Under grace, and that's to be our conduct. We might well say today, we have not stolen, we have not murdered, but have we been compassionate? Do we have a concern to be tender and kind-hearted? Or are we quickly judgmental, critical, and condemning? No, that is not Christian conduct. Christian conduct under the new covenant calls for compassion. Then Paul says it calls for a humbleness of mind and meekness. The Christian is careful not to boast, not to put him or herself above others, but to live in humility. Now, as you study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his main role was being a servant and living in humility. And so we have that as our guide where we look. We do not look to the Ten Commandments or to the law given to the nation of Israel. We look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived in humbleness of mind and openly declared himself as being meek. That is, not seeking to put people under him. And then Paul says the Christian character is long-suffering or patient. Patience is a quality that is given under grace, produced by the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this subject, what is Christian conduct? Paul tells us here is the Christian's character: to live in compassion, humbleness of mind, meekness, and patience. This is Christian living. This is according to the new covenant. This is according to living in the grace of God. Now then, in the third place, Paul goes on to discuss the believers' relationships, beginning in verse 13. How do we live with one another? He says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Bearing with one another means putting up with the faults of one another. F-A-U-L-T-S, because they are there. We have personal weaknesses and faults. We live with people who have personal weaknesses and faults. And when we become married, we discover more and more that truth. And a good deal of marriage is living, putting up with the faults of one another and letting our love cover that. So we are to bear with one another, put up with one another. Going on, Paul says we are to forgive. It's an amazing thing how much forgiveness must be a part of our life. Forgiving one another. This is the call of God. This is the call of the new covenant. This is the call of the life of grace, to be a forgiving person. A believer is to forgive one another. And that is our calling. Forgiveness. Forgiveness that is real and true and bears out in life. Now, the call of this forgiveness gets beyond our ability, because Paul says, even as Christ forgave you, so you almost also must do. Now, that's a level of forgiveness that on our own we cannot attain. It has to be by the grace of God, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to forgive even as Christ forgave us. And to completely understand that, we would have to agree with the Scripture as to our condition before salvation. The depth of our sin, the rebellion that was in our hearts, the gross behavior that is the result of our sin, and the depth to which a human being can sink in thought and word and deed. Forgiven. Our sin has been forgiven. buried in the deepest sea, nailed to the cross. As far as the east is from the west, so far our sin has been taken from us. Our sin has been blotted out and covered by the blood. We have been forgiven, and we could call that unconditional forgiveness. God did not wait till we conquered our own sin. He did not wait for us to become better. He forgave us in the depths. Now, we may know people or be associated with people who are having a difficult time in life. They're going through some struggles with sin or selfishness or whatever it is. At that point, they need compassion, kindness, encouragement, and our forgiveness. But oftentimes they receive our own smug selfishness, our thoughts that we are better than they. Forgiveness is the key to relationships. Paul speaks of the Christian behavior. This is Christian conduct. Now, I could keep some of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt nots, but if I am not compassionate and forgiving, I am not living the Christian life according to the New Covenant, according to the New Testament. Now, Paul sums up this Christian character in verse 14, where he has written, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And of course, we know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, where Paul says that if we do not have love, we're nothing. If we do not live in love, our life is wasted. It's worthless, has no value. And then he tells us how love behaves. Love is kind, love is patient, love is pure, and so on. Love comes from God. God is the origin of love. In his regenerating grace, he gives us love. God gives love. And then in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, he spells out how love looks and how love behaves. Here is Christian conduct. Here is Christian behavior. It's not primarily from the law given to Moses, given to the Jews. We might call it the law of Christ. Or we might call it the law of grace, which is a much, much higher calling with a much higher standard. And we must be careful not to be intimidated by those who want to put us back under the law given to Israel. No, we have a new covenant, the covenant of grace. Now, Paul is going to speak about the Christian priorities, beginning in verse 15. As a Christian living in this life, we need to have priorities, putting first things first according to God's word. Now, here is one thing God says, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called. God's call for us is to live with peace. That is, the peace of God ruling our life, reigning supreme in our life, is to be the peace of God for us personally. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And now we need the peace of God living, ruling, reigning in our hearts. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, that's the gift of God, but it's also a response from us. We pay attention to this. We give attention to this. Is my life this morning being ruled by the peace of God, or by my own selfish behavior? Am I letting difficulties and circumstances rule my life, or the peace of God? Now, in the second place, in verse 16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Christian conduct means that we give priority attention to the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means abundantly. Priority attention to God's Word in our life. Now, through the years, I have met with many people. I have counseled many people. And I can say to you that those who are going on and continuing to live in Christian conduct are those who have given attention to the Word of God. That the Word of God dwells in them richly. They have their Bibles open, and they read their Bibles, and they study their Bible, and they meditate in the truth. Now, when we read and we meditate, it dwells within us. And just as an extra word here, I'd say, read your Bible, meditate in what you read, and then write it down. Write out your thoughts. Write out your meditation on the Word of God, and you will have the Word of God dwelling in you richly. The Word of God will become a priority in your thinking and in your standard of behavior according to the grace of the New Testament. And then Paul calls for thanksgiving, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, that's thanksgiving, but there's also teaching. There is also admonishing, and we ought to be open to that. I have met with some young men who say they want to become ministers or pastors, but they're not open to teaching. They're not willing to be taught. And until we're willing to be taught, we cannot teach others. But we are to do it. Teach and admonishing, exhorting one another in psalms, the Word of God, hymns that teach us doctrine, spiritual songs that encourage our hearts, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a marvelous response to the peace of God and to the Word of God dwelling in our life. And in verse 17, Paul speaks about the motive. Behavior is one thing, and behavior can count as good, but if it doesn't have the right motive, it's all for naught. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's motive. Why do we live as we live? Why do we care about conduct? Why do we care about behavior? Why do we care about faith and grace and belief? What is our motive? There can be only one motive that is acceptable to God, and that motive is to the glory of God. We sing, to God be the glory. That's right. That's our motive. That's our desire. That's what we live for. That's why we have concern about our conduct and behavior, that it may be for the glory of God. And then Paul speaks of how this comes about. It's done. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do nothing that would not be appropriate for Him. Say nothing that does not come through His name. Here is the motive. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, this passage is very helpful to me. I hope it has become helpful to you and clear as to what Christian conduct should be. Not according to outward conformity to rules, but from the heart, truly sincere, to honor God and to live by the name of the Lord Jesus with appropriate relationships to others in compassion and kindness and love. Well, this is the New Testament living. This is the New Covenant. It's a high calling. It's a very high calling. It's a higher calling than to keep the law, because it requires inward reality. It's the law of Christ. It is the law of grace. And it is a higher standard than keeping the law. It is real. And you and I cannot do it. Sometimes people say to me, Bill, that's really hard. I say, no, it isn't hard. It is impossible. You and I cannot measure up to the call of New Testament living. We must be empowered. We must be enabled. And God has given us provision. in that the Holy Spirit indwells our life to lead us and guide us and teach us, and to release His power in us and through us to empower us and to enable us to live. Ability becomes a big word in the Christian life. Do we have the ability to live this way? No, God does. It is God's ability to which we look and by which we live. It is called sovereignty. It is God's sovereign ability. Our ability is very limited and very weak. And to live out this high standard and this high calling, God has provided the Holy Spirit to enable us and to empower us. May the Lord use this passage of Scripture for His own glory and to guide us in our conduct. Heavenly Father, we pray today that this truth from this passage will be an empowering, encouraging truth to help us in our life before You and with one another. Set us apart today for holiness, for sacred use, for Your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.